Important thing to do? I would think so, especially in the age of the folk that are coming on. This class in Christian worldview came into place at a mass in about 1985. We had not felt a need for that up until that time, but when the students came that year, throughout the course of the year, we noticed a change in the breed of cat we were getting. Have you noticed that young people are a bit different? They really are. And it's not just because they're young. All of us have had a generation ahead of us, haven't we? That's the way God arranged it, parents and children. So there's always a generation. And there are always differences, but the differences between that generation and the one ahead of them was enormously different. And I sat down and said, why are these students as a class so different? And it was a little bit of math that answered the question. These were the children of the generation in our country that revolted against the Judeo-Christian ethic as a lifestyle. That happened in the late 60s. The Democratic National Convention. Do any of you remember that in 68? Some of you can't, but most of you can. It was a terrible thing. That's the riots in Chicago and all the rest of it. Mayor Daley making his famous statement, this is not a political riot, this is a police riot. That made the papers. Sociologists tell us that's when we pass from a Christian culture to a post-Christian culture in the United States. And about 18, 20 years later, we were starting to get kids who grew up in that culture, from Christian families largely, but growing up in that culture with an altogether different outlook on life. They came with the impact of a different worldview. We all grew up in a Judeo-Christian ethic worldview in our country. Have you ever read these books? Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2. Have any of you ever seen this? Here's number 3. This is the pattern that is our society presently. And there are amazing statements in here that the time of having religion and culture as part of our culture is past. Theism, deism, any of the religious expressions are a thing of the past. Science is the deliverance for the future. I feel contaminated every time I read through these. But I'd encourage you to probably borrow a copy from the library or go on the net to get it. But it tells you the kind of things. Things like way back in the 1930s, things like alternate lifestyles, euthanasia, abortion, all of that is mentioned as a goal for how we should function as a society. It's not accidental. Now, I don't think any one human being organized that kind of a thing. I do think one supernatural being had something to do with that. The world system that's headed up by Satan, he likes what's happening in this regard even presently. What is this concept of worldview? That's what we'll be dealing with in these days in front of us. And worldview is really something that everybody has, but we don't realize it. Worldview is an expression of trying to solve the problem of the one and the many. Oh, have any of you ever heard that statement, the one and the many, before? This is a big concept. We all instinctively do this. We do this on every level of life. There are many particulars coming at us. This is true at work, it's true at home, it's true in church. There are many particulars coming at us, different things happening, plans that have to be made. And the problem of the one and the many is with all of these things coming at us, is there one way that we can bring them all together? Is there a way we can make sense out of it? We feel that on a very minute local level. I was sitting next to a man on the airplane last night, and we landed in Philadelphia, and there was a tie-up in the terminal, so we sat out on the tarmac making gradual approach, and he got on his phone to the office and found out that this person was doing this, another person doing that, another person doing that, and he was getting more and more irritated with what hadn't happened while he was away and some of the things that had happened. I got into some of his business ventures. You can't help it. It's one of the problems of traveling nowadays. You're sitting between people with telephones going, and you're hearing half a conversation. Try as you'd like to screen it out, wouldn't you? Do you know this problem? It's dreadful kind of thing. I don't want to hear all that. But there it is. You can't move. Can't take your seatbelt off. And he was trying to get a hold of it. He was trying to put his arms around it and see how the big picture of his business could be controlled. That's a mini concept of the problem of the one and the many. Can I make sense out of what happened this weekend? Can I bring it together? Can I put it in proper order? Can I relate to that in a proper way? And you keep expanding that. Can I make sense out of my family situation? Can I get my arms around all that is happening in the family? That's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? You get this telephone, another message from another person, and some things are happening out there. One grandchild is sick. My wife says to me at prayer meeting, Brandon has a sore throat. Why don't you make a prayer request? I said, no, we're not going to do that. And she gets upset with that a little bit. I said after, Mel, if everybody in here reported on every grandchild that had a sore throat, that's all we'd ever pray for. You know, that's for the family to get its arms around, not everybody. But the big problem we have in life is, how do I get my arms around all of that's out there? Can I make sense? Is there a single statement, a single concept that can put our arms around everything that's happening? Everybody tries to do that instinctively. And Christianity does that. We make a single statement that makes sense out of all of our life and brings it into order, makes a proper relationship of one thing to another. And it's our presupposition that only Christianity can do that. The rule of thumb in a worldview statement is that the simplest statement that brings everything into order is the best statement. The simplest is the best. This whole concept of trying to bring it all together is a rather recent innovation in evangelicalism. Francis Schaeffer is the father of worldview from an evangelical position. And I think his works are still the best. There have been many more after it. But he's the father of this. And that came into existence, how then should we live, came into existence because this whole concept of Christian worldview was being challenged. All of us functioned under a Christian worldview. When I was growing up, my neighbors who were not Christians lived just about the same way you and I live. Isn't that right? Some of you will remember that. Your neighbors would say to their children when they'd send them off, be a good boy, be a good girl. And that meant exactly the same thing to them as it meant when my mother and father said that to me, if I was going to be going away for a weekend or something like that. You behave yourself. And I knew exactly what that meant. My neighbor kids knew exactly what that meant. And it meant the same thing. That was kind of a neat deal. We lived in communities where that was the case. And when there were deviations from that, the whole neighborhood knew it was a deviation. Now, that's the practice of the Judeo-Christian ethic, which spread throughout the Western world. It was the norm. It was the practice of life. Whether or not we lived up to, whether or not we were really genuine believers in Jesus Christ. That's the way it was. Now, that did not come into being accidentally. Judeo-Christian ethic was not always the way. And this little slide traces the spread of that to the point of a very important date in history, 313. Do you remember anything that really happened in that time? Anybody? What was it? Constantine says, by this conquer, and he holds up the cross. And he has a vision. And Christianity becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire. First tolerated, then accepted, then propagated. And at the councils of the church, you have the leaders of the empire presiding over the leaders of the now developed strong centers with bishops. It is an appropriate time to recognize how the church became to be, the Catholic Church became to be what it is presently. I heard one commentator on CNN mention that the Pope is a succession of popes for 2,000 years now, from the beginning of the church. Is that a true statement? It's not a bit true. The Catholic Church grew into what it is, and it wasn't until about 400 or so that the traditions that are now in place became in place. Well, Constantine gave a big push in that direction in making Christianity the official religion. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, did I hear a both? I think that's the right answer. If I was about to be burned at the stake and I heard an edict from the emperor, Christianity's okay now, I'd say, boy, thank you, Constantine. Would you? I would like to think I'd be martyred if the case came to be, but I'd just soon not, wouldn't you? I mean, the list of things I die for is a very short list. Hopefully, the confession of Christ is one of them when the crunch comes. But Constantine made it okay, and you listen to the description of that day, they'd say you'd go into a bakery to get a loaf of bread and people would be debating the deity and humanity of Christ. I'd like that. There were lots of good things that came out of that. And the spread of Christianity as official religion went with the civilization spread in the world. Whole countries are converted to Christianity by the sword. Is that a good or a bad thing? Both. All of Scripture is translated and preserved. Copies of texts were done really by the Catholic Church. The texts we have in our laps now, in God's strange way of working sovereignly, were done by the monks and passed on and preserved on two occasions. One library had all the history of the Western world. And when first the Huns came and destroyed and then the Vikings came later, it was at Aachen where one library was preserved. And then at St. Patrick's in Ireland where another library was preserved. Wouldn't have been for those two things, we wouldn't know anything of the history of the Western world. And we wouldn't have the Bible. It's that simple. All that was preserved in those libraries put together by monks. You did hear about the monk in the scriptorium who was crying and weeping. Oh, no. And the other monks came and said, "What is the trouble, Brother Martin?" He said, "The word was celebrate." There is a difference. And it prevailed. This viewpoint of the Western world prevailed up until that important, in our country, in that important time when we crossed over into looking at a different way of thinking. And this becomes important to us. The struggle that we are enduring presently, all people who call themselves Christian, both saved and unsaved, the struggle that we are enduring presently is that we in the Western world, in our part of the Western world, are living in a time of the decline of the Judeo-Christian ethic. Have you noticed there are tensions in our country about this? The Terry Schiavo case, taking all of the emotion out of it and looking at it as to what is happening historically in our country, is a postmodern view of man coming into conflict with a Christian worldview concept of man. That's what is happening. Would that same debate have taken place in Europe presently? No. Yeah, that's it. It's done in Europe. I mean, in some countries, physicians can determine that without even consulting the family. And it is certainly open for personal choice. I don't want to push political books, and I won't, but Newt Gingrich has a book out presently, and listening to a review of it, here is the difference he sets forth as to how government takes place. Government in Europe largely takes place by the consensus viewpoint of governing nations as to what laws they will have in place that regulate their behavior. It's by human covenant. In our country, there is still an absolute involved. It is under God. And that's the debate we're having. That's not a debate of Europe any longer. It is a debate in our country. And my instinct when a Christian worldview prevails in news events, I get excited and happy about that. Do you? And when it doesn't, I say, oh, look, there's another step in the wrong direction nationally. Now, I think we take too much optimism out of it generally, that salvation is not going to come through government or political party or through positions of that sort. But I would prefer another great awakening in our country to another giant step away from the Judeo-Christian ethic. But that's what we're in. We're in this mix, and we hear the cries of post-Christian politicians and news broadcasters and entertainers and leaders of all sorts that are in keeping, precisely in keeping with this. And we hear other people who are speaking who are in keeping with this. And that's the battle we see. But it's a declining interest. And we take heart that, oh, maybe another decade, maybe another before you can't even say under God, or you can't sing songs with that, or it is totally a secular state. We point out that to the north of us, Canada is closer to this than we are presently. We're a very religious country, both real and professed at this time. But this is where we're living, in the sunset days of the Judeo-Christian ethic. Now, does the Bible anticipate that? What's going to happen in the church? There are clear passages. When I ask questions like that, it's not just rhetorical. I'm conducting this as a class, and I like to have interaction. Feel free to do it according to your conscience dictates, and according to the freedom that you can enjoy in that regard. I'm not setting up the rules, but I am saying I would like some participation in this. Does the Bible anticipate that kind of failure? In what sections? What sections come to your mind? Okay. Tribulation time, we know that's going to come. Not for us, unless you're a post-trib rapture person, but I don't think we'll be there. I'm going through Revelation right now. I don't want to be there. I think it'll be a just punishment for people who teach that wrong doctrine that they should be there. No, that's a joke. We don't want to override the grace of God. Yeah, it's going to get worse. How about in a church era? Yeah, there's a falling away. There's apostasy. In the last days, perilous times will come, Paul writes to Timothy. And Peter warns in 2 Peter 2 about the false teachers coming into the church and leading people astray. So we know it's going to end. Hebrews says, and so much the more. Do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. And so much the more as the days grow worse. And it's going to get worse. We know that.
There's also a scripture, you know, it's not people who are called by my name or repent, you know, and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll heal them.
Yeah.
So I agree that here there can be, it may be, you know, a decline, but I don't think that, that the scripture that people are referring to, I think,
yeah, and that would be my choice. And I think that's the way we have to live. We don't go around saying, well, let's give up. It's going to get worse.
I think some people do, though. I think that's one of the problems I see.
Bring their hands in.
It's kind of like, well, let's just get this over with.
Yeah. And we know we're not going to hurry it or slow it down. And our job is to be faithful to Scripture. I don't know if I'm an optimistic pessimist or a pessimistic optimist, you know. I do think it's going to get worse and worse, but then it's really going to get good, okay? And my job is to keep, well, you know what? That's what these things are all about, these faculty seminars. Would you sort of say, I look around and I figure the average age here must be over 50. Thank you for a few young people that push it the other way. Would you say that things are better or worse in the assembly movement? That's a clear picture. As you travel around, you know it is. I was talking to Brother Marv, and this is true all over the world. I was just in Windsor, Ontario, and the elders were meeting last week with me. What's happening to our young people? They're all being attracted to other things. And I talked to Marv, and that's a struggle. This is all over our movement because the mega churches look so good. And they're really good when you get into the small groups. Well, let me suggest a few small groups in which you can practice the priesthood of all believers and the exercise of individual gift, which are the strong points of what a local church is to be about. Don't let me go down that bunny path. But I got to tell you that one of the things we are trying to do ourselves institutionally is provide some help, if folk want help, to get back to the Word which made us strong in the first place. That's why we have a thing like that. That's why you have those packets. And that's why we do this kind of thing. We're trying to say, let's have a great awakening. That's what we'd prefer. We prefer that in the assembly movement. Can I say that without getting in trouble? We prefer that in every local church, in the assembly movement, in the broader context of evangelicalism, to get back to our roots of loving the Word of God and standing on it. There is great debate and great struggle, and it ultimately comes back on our own individual responsibility. We touch the world that we can, and that's an important concept. I think, there have been the first great awakening and the second great awakening. I'm for number three, and that's the way I'm working, personally. I don't know that that happens. With Jesus, I will have to say, not even the Son of Man knows that hour. But God, well, that's another whole problem passage, isn't it? But God does. And we do what we do, and He does what He wants to do and controls all things whatsoever shall come to pass. Our human responsibility is there. This is where we are. Now, in the flow of things, what has happened? What was characteristic of that class that made me think, man, we have to address this problem? I think it's a Christian worldview class. Let me just read some comparisons. We can make copies of this for you if you'd like. This is what I understand, and this is how the postmodern, the post-Christian era person, the person that are the age of these young folk here understand this to mean. Tolerance. For me, for us, that means this. Accepting others without agreeing with or sharing their beliefs or lifestyle choices. We view those folk as valuable people, Christians, not Christians, valuable people. Because they're a person made in the image and likeness of God. We do not agree with what they believe. Do you relate to that? Isn't that the way? That's the way I look at life. I count every person made in the image and likeness of God valuable. But I don't agree with them. This is what it means. Accepting that every individual's beliefs, values, lifestyles, and truth claims are equal. That's a difference. Big difference. Chuck Colson was lecturing at Yale, and the chaplain of Yale said, "Do not expect debate. They will not ask you a question." He went into it. He likes debate, interaction. I do too. It's fun to get it all on the table. People won't argue with you now. They'll say, "I'm happy that you feel so strongly convicted. And you be happy for me too." That's a difference of opinion. I prefer an argument to that. Don't you? You can make some progress then. As far as respect, my understanding, giving due consideration to others. The new look, wholeheartedly approving of others' beliefs or lifestyle choices. I'm happy for you. You be happy for me. Acceptance. Embracing people for who they are, not necessarily for what they say or do. New view, endorsing and even praising others for their belief and lifestyle. I've seen that happen. I've been in a camp, a Christian camp, where this kind of outlook on life becomes celebration. I could hardly handle this. It's testimony time at one of our camps. And a man and a woman, young man, young woman, she clearly pregnant, unmarried, are up there giving a testimony to the grace of God and His forgiveness. They're still unmarried. I found that hard to handle. We recognize there will be sin, and we recognize that we do not desert people, but we do not celebrate them and cause that to be an occasion of prayer and rejoicing. It is a time of lamenting and sorrow. The support system should still be there, but we do not make a hero out of people who have confessed their sins. Do we? Well, that's what they anticipate. Endorsing and even praising others for their belief and lifestyle choices. Moral judgment. Certain things are morally right and wrong as determined by God. We have no right to judge another person's view of behavior. That's where we're living. That's where our high school exists. I violated that rule Thursday night at House of China in Dubuque. My son, a family that's living with us, my wife and I were out for dinner and we're sitting at a big round table enjoying what we enjoy. Across, just from here to there, is another table, all young men. And the one young man, they ran out of rice, so he went in the kitchen with his bowl to get rice. You don't do that in a restaurant, do you? Do you do that in a restaurant? Yes, you can. Because you make your own moral judgment about what's right or wrong. And then the guy came back and he said, you know what I just said to so-and-so in Chinese? I said, and it was a vile thing that he said. And he sat down. Now, I did a thing. My wife poked me on the leg. I said, hey, guys. And at that point, she hit me on the leg, you know. I said, we don't need to hear that kind of talk in this restaurant. So stop it. Now, that was the cultures coming into clash. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You don't talk like that in polite society. Now, I did it on a moral basis. I could not say, John said, Dad, that's the way young people are nowadays. They don't care anything about what you think. That's what's out there now. I was wondering how I was going to have four tires that would work on the car after doing that. And we had a little discussion at the table. And the server came and thanked me for doing that because it was disrupting the whole. In fact, the owner should have taken care of that. But they don't. This is the culture. We have no right to judge another person's behavior. Well, I just did. And polite society would agree with that, wouldn't they? But it's everywhere present. And it's a move from one way of looking at life to another. Was it 9:45 break time? Okay, I'm watching. Okay. Personal preference. Preference of color, food, clothing, styles, hobbies are personally determined. That's okay, isn't it? I have one hobby, somebody else has another hobby. Is that a moral issue? No. Preferences of sexual behavior, value systems, and belief are personally determined. Is that okay? No, it's not. But that's where the freedom is nowadays. Personal rights. Everyone has the right to be treated justly under the law. The other side, everyone has the right to do what they believe is best for them. That was the Terry Schiavo case. Do what is best for them. Individual judgment. Freedom, being free to do what you know you ought to do. Because there's a standard. Being able to do anything you want to do. Truth, an absolute standard of right and wrong. Whatever is right for you. Now, that's what's in these books. And that's the culture we're coming into that is impacting on us with the result that we have come to think about, what is my Christian worldview? We kind of instinctively lived that way during the time of the builders of our generation, that greatest generation that Tom Brokaw refers to. But now there are all sorts of variations out there. So I have to delineate, clearly understand what it's about. Where did the failure come from? We'll trace this quickly. Up until the late 1800s, it was a Christian worldview impacted by the development of the formal churches in that day. But at its core, it had the value of the Christian and Judeo-Christian ethic. In the 1800s, lots of things began to change. One of the instrumental things that came into place was the whole concept of evolution. It's at the heart of this. One of the things, when you look at worldview, you ask yourself three basic questions. How did we get here? What went wrong? How do we fix it? How did we get here? What went wrong? How do we fix it? Evolution deals with how did we get here?
There is a difference, though, between a catalyst and a cause. Don't you believe that, I mean, Darwin, in terms of science, was utterly driven. Yeah. It was unsupportable. It was just well written that it could be consumed by the average person, and they could be fooled into thinking that it was substance. But I believe that it was more a catalyst rather than a cause. Because isn't it taken up by people who have a proclivity to then move into this area because it fits their philosophy?
Oh, it fits it all together. It makes Terry Schiavo's case clearly the thing to do. Because we just came out of that setting, and liberal theology tends toward this as well. Yeah. It fits. The fall is an important thing. We'll see that. I am glad for the fall. Aren't you? It gives explanation to everything. What went wrong is the fall. We are not humanity off the starting block. We're humanity with an enormous change. And that is such good news, because we're not getting a whole lot better. The last century was a century full of bloodshed in the history of man. It was the worst. And to say we're getting better is preposterous. Even in the area of health, it's preposterous. But so it is. Other things happened during this period. Humanist Manifesto, the first one, came along and put it all together. The man they will quote most is John Dewey. Do you know that name? Big name. Father of American education. And if you don't think it's impacted in our educational system, you're mistaken. It is a dominant viewpoint. They just recently had a poll that put it in the 80-85% folk in higher education are driven in this direction. It's a crisis in a very, very real sense. I could give a commercial for Bible colleges like EMAS and my alma mater. What is it now? PBU. I wish they'd have done Philadelphia University of the Bible, but PUB wouldn't have worked, would it? Pub. Probably would offend some of our more conservative Christians, if not all of us, you know. But hey, we could give a great argument for that based on Christianity Today recently had a series of articles on our higher education centers as brothels. And that's about right. Wrong, but about right. It's good evaluation. If going to a secular institution, I'm for non-resident participation personally. I think that's one of the ways we can safeguard ourselves. So there was a philosophical, organized philosophical basis for this that touched the folk that signed these things, represent all the centers of education. There are pages and pages of who signed up for this at our philosophical schools and sociology, even in some of the math and science departments, impacted the school systems enormously. 1968, sociologists will say, is the year, as I've already mentioned, that it passed from one to another. There's a second Humanist Manifesto. One and two are so raw, you can hardly tolerate it. And in this one, the most recent expression, it's in veiled language, believing this, but not saying you're a jerk if you believe in God. That's about what they said here. This is done in nice, tolerant terms, but the same thing. You need 1, 2, and 3 to really get the flavor of the whole thing. 1973, that was written. This is what it has resulted in, and we'll close at this point for this section. Non-theism, there is no God. Naturalism, everything occurs according to natural scientific principles. Evolution is the building block. It results in ethical relativism. And the solution is the scientific method, technology applied to the human condition. That's the great deliverer. And that is in place in the present time. It is a flow of thought that has replaced the Judeo-Christian ethic as the norm of operation in the Western world. This is the norm of operation, dominant in Europe presently, more so in Canada, at least that's what they tell me, folk who live there, and making its gains in our country as well. And I think we're too optimistic, as I said earlier, about the attitude that such great revival is taking place. I wish it would. Seemed like it did right after 9/11. Church attendance tapered off to normal very quickly. And when crisis comes, we get involved, but it may be more a cause than Christ. And we need to weigh that. We've discussed that already. But this is the concept, the setting in which Schaeffer says, we have to answer this. We have to delineate a Christian view that we can put our arms around all that is happening in the world. And that's what we'll try to do in the coming sessions, try to find out what my personal worldview is, what yours is. You have one already. And all this will do is help us to spell it out more specifically. We'll take a break now and come back at the appointed hour, maybe a few minutes after the appointed hour.